God, we thank you this evening for the fact that you are for us. You are with us. You are here right now. And for whatever it may be, for whatever reason it may be, there are fears in our life. There are things in our life right now, as we are here this evening, that frighten us. It could be the future. It could be a situation within our family. It could be the current state of our health. It could be our finances. It could be all kinds of things that can create this Everest-like mountain in our life to where we feel like, is it even possible to continue to move forward in light of the present fear? And we're reminded this evening as we were singing that, yes, it is possible because you are greater than that. And not only are you greater, you're for us. You're not against us. And not only that, we're not at it alone. You are with us in it, leading us through it to see that, yes, it is possible when we are with you. And so, God, we surrender our fears to you this evening. We ask that you would give us peace. And Holy Spirit, you would empower us as individuals to keep taking the next step forward. Give us courage as we take the next step forward, even as we are in that fearful state, knowing that greater things are yet to come because you are here and you are with us and for us. We thank you, Jesus, for this evening. God, I ask that as we take this time to learn more from your word, that it wouldn't be just an intellectual challenge, but we would recognize that you are speaking tonight to us. May our ears be open to that. And as we hear you speak to us, we ask that you would continue to transform us from the inside out and our life from the ground up. We desire to be more like you. And may you continue to do that this evening. And as a result, may we fall more in love with you too. In your name, we all said? Amen. All right, you may be seated for those of you who are standing. How are we doing? Better now. All right. Very, very good. Oh, okay. All right. The other day, I wasn't with my wife and kids, but the other day they were at Target or somewhere spending money and doing things. It's what they do best. And they were walking around, and there was this older gentleman and his wife, and he had an eye patch on. And my daughter's almost three. She turns three in like a week and a half. My daughter looks to my wife, she's like, look, Mom, a pirate. Like right in front of him. and the old man's wife starts cracking up, and she's like, what do pirates say? And the old man's like, arr. Just walking away. Now, could you imagine you saying that? You get punched, you know? It's like, so cool. Kids are the best. I love them. They're so funny. We should bring back that show, Kids Say the Darndest Things, right? I don't watch too much TV, so I don't even know if that exists. Or if it, maybe they brought it back. Probably didn't. But man, the kids, they say some funny stuff, don't they? It's just like, sometimes you're like, oh, don't say that out loud. That's not appropriate. But that was pretty funny to me. And here's the thing, when it comes to children, is Joseph, what we're going to see this evening, is Joseph is going to get some news that he is going to be a dad, but it's not his kid. Dun, dun, dun. This is like a Jerry Springer thing here, okay? So we're going to see some stuff here go down for Joseph that he's going to be like, say, what? What is going on? This is going to completely rock his world as he finds out that he is going to be a dad, but from a secondary sense. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 1. That's what we're going to look at this evening. We're going to stay in Matthew chapter 1. And what we're going to see here in this story is three things about this baby that's going to be born, whose name is going to be Jesus. Those three things are that we're going to see that Jesus is God. We're going to see that Jesus is human. And then we're going to see that Jesus is with us. And then we're going to begin to unpack each one and what those mean for them, understanding that, and what that means for us as well. So that's what we're going to look at this evening. Sound good? All right. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But, this is the problem, before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Problem. Verse 19, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he declared to break the engagement quietly. Pause right there. Why? Because she's pregnant, right? Not from him. And so he gets the news where Mary's like, Joseph, I got to tell you something. I'm pregnant. What? Don't worry, though. It's from God. What? I ain't stupid. You know, it's like, no, that's not how things work. We remember in class when we grew up, that's not how it works. What are you talking about from God? And so him being a righteous man, he's like, you know what? I'm not going to make this a public thing. I'm not going to post it on Facebook. I'm not going to let anyone know. I'm just going to be subtle about it. And I'm going to silently break this engagement off. Because he's a nice guy, right? Subtly. So this is where he's at. He's heartbroken. He's a bit confused. Like, I can't believe that you would lie to me. That's ridiculous. Like, just tell me who the guy is so that I can go find him. And I will quietly handle that situation too, right? So verse 20, here's what happens. As he considered this, he hasn't done it yet. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There it goes again. So all of a sudden he's like, whoa, maybe she is telling the truth. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, which he then quotes Isaiah 7:14 and says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. So here's the story of Joseph getting this news. Doesn't believe Mary, because honestly, would you? No, probably not. And then an angel affirms her words, to which he goes, wow. Now, within that passage, within this situation, we see that Jesus is God, that he is human, and that he is also with us. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin to unpack that. Let's look at the first point, that Jesus is God. Now, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14. Joseph would have known this because it says that Joseph is righteous. If you were here this past weekend, when someone is righteous in a Jewish standpoint, it means that they follow the law, the religious Jewish law, closely. Which means that they know stuff in the Hebrew scriptures, is what they would call it. We call it the Old Testament. They know some stuff. He would know that, whoa, the son that is going to be born, that I'm going to be the dad over, is this one? Wow, that's unbelievable, right? So when it comes to Isaiah 7:14, or what Matthew quotes, it says, look here, look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. If you put Jesus in front of that, essentially saying Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God. Now, it's simple for us to understand, okay, yeah, Jesus is God. But for Jewish people back then, that's a problem, because that makes any sense to them. Because from Jewish standpoint, Jewish scholars, Jewish leaders, that prophecy, they always saw that as a metaphor. They didn't see it as literal. They saw it as a metaphor. And when you see something one way and how you read it and you read it and you read it and you read it, and then all of a sudden it doesn't happen that way, you got a problem with that, right? You're like, whoa, 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 it's not computing. But what Matthew was saying here is that, no, this isn't metaphorical. This is literal. What Isaiah was prophesying is literally happening. A child is going to be born, and he is God. Jesus is God. And which makes that statement a little more startling is that the Jewish distinctive view of God. I mean, the Jewish mindset had a distinct view of who God was. And people on earth were the least to the idea that a human being could actually be God. There was like that. No way. Other religions were like, yeah, that guy's a god, and that guy's a god, and this thing's a god, and whatever, right? There's all kinds of gods. But for the Jewish mindset, they're like, no, people aren't God. Jews believed in God, who was both personal and infinite, who was not a being within the universe, but was instead the ground of existence and infinitely transcendent above all of it. He was so grand that they didn't even say his name or write it. If there's Harry Potter fans out there, it was like Lord Voldemort. You didn't say the name. There's none, huh? You guys are all judging me now. It's okay. It's okay. But they wouldn't say his name. He was sacred. He was divine. He was this transcendent thing. He wasn't a person. It's no wonder many of them like just completely missed the boat when it came to Jesus being God. They're like, that's just not possible. And yet Jesus Christ, by his life, by his claims, and by his resurrection, convinced the closest Jewish followers that he was not just a prophet telling them how to find God, but God himself who came to find them. Isn't that cool? Jesus is God. Matthew makes that known. John makes that known. Paul makes that known. Peter makes that known. And these guys are Jewish, smart Jewish people. Now, their claims that Jesus is God wouldn't amount much if Jesus himself didn't believe that, but yet he did. You see him all throughout Scripture forgiving sins, which only God does. He says that he's going to come back and judge the world, which only God does that. He says that he and the Father are one. He once said that before Abraham was, I am, which is a statement that only God says. Jesus believed that he was God. That's a biggie, right? That's a big deal. He even believed it. His Jewish followers believed it. He even believed that Jesus really is God. Now, what does that mean for you and me? When you look at the scriptures, Jesus is like a billiard ball. He's like the cue ball. Hits, when he moves and talks, it hits people and they ricochet out and they move and do stuff too. Things change when Jesus walks into the room. Stuff happens and people's response is often very extreme. You have some who look at Jesus when he walks in the room and they are furious. They're angry. Why? Because of the claim that he makes, that he's God. He walks in and he thinks he's God, and that guy goes, what? No. That guy is a liar. He's not God, right? He walks into the room, people think he's a liar. Some when Jesus walks into the room, other people think that he's just straight crazy. You look at the Gospels, look at Jesus' life. He walks into the room. People are like, dude, this guy's a lunatic. He is absolutely insane. And I think, let's just be honest, if someone walked in the room right now and just said, hey, guys, just want to let you know, I'm the Messiah. I'm God. You know what we're going to be like? This dude's crazy. What? Nope. Right? That's what they're, a lot of these people are like, man, this guy's either, he's a liar, he's a lunatic. And then yet you see some people, when Jesus walks into the room, they fall down and they worship him, which says something for us. That Jesus claims he is God. He doesn't claim he's a good teacher, although he was. He doesn't claim that he's a good person, although he was. His biggest and boldest claim was that he is God. That's why the responses exist, which means that we have an option. We either think he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's God, he's Lord. That's the only options, really. Liar, lunatic, Lord. That's it. Which one is he? That's actually called, theologically, that's called the trilemma, if you want to, like, for the sake of just geeking out on stuff. But liar, lunatic, or Lord. That's what he claimed. Why? Because he said that he is God. Either he's God or he is not. Either he is a liar or a lunatic or he really is God. And when we see Jesus as God, oh my goodness, that reality is infinitely wonderful. From a primarily foundational element, a relationship with Jesus means that we discover, we unpack, and begin to see things in this world differently. It means that our world is not all that there is. It means that this life right here is not all that there is, that there is life after death, that evil and suffering will one day end. It means that not just hope for the world despite our unending problems, but hope for your world despite your unending problems, right? This is infinitely wonderful that Jesus is God, and Christmas means then that for you and for me, that there is all the hope in the world because Jesus is God. Right? It is awesome. It is unbelievable when we begin to unpack and actually see that reality that Jesus is God. Now, Jesus is also human, which is sometimes, depending on what you're emphasizing, gets lost. Either people focus too much on his humanity or they focus too much on his deity, but he is both fully God and fully human. He is a human being. Look at the passage that we just read. It says, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He's talking to Joseph. For what? The child. A child. An actual baby is going to be born. A child is going to be born. And that child is going to have human experiences. And this is where it gets so much better, that Jesus isn't just God. He is human. He has human experiences. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says this. It says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. He is able to help comfort, understand, empathize. He is able to know how you feel because he's been there too. That's awesome. When we encounter pain and suffering, when you encounter pain and suffering, have you ever had a migraine, right? Okay, some of you are like, that's what's up. Okay, on Sunday, I was preaching, doing my thing, and then I got done, third service, and I'm like, oh no, I'm not feeling good. I already get drained from speaking three times in a row. It already kind of drains me because I lose a lot of energy, and I'm like, yeah, and then I crash. But this time, I'm like, I feel funny. So I went home, and I laid down. All of a sudden, I don't know if it was like a crazy sinus headache or it was like a migraine, but my senses and everything was just like, this is, what is that? And from like 2 in the afternoon till 6:30 in the morning, I'm out. I wasn't sleeping. I was just trying to stay still and not die. That's how I felt. I'm like, oh, what is going on? And I never had a headache like that in my entire life. And I know people that do have headaches. And now I can be like, oh my goodness, I feel your pain, kinda. And that is horrible. But when you have something, when you have pain and suffering and you go to someone and they've never had that before, and they say, oh, I'm so sorry, and they sympathize, it's like, thanks a lot. I think I appreciate it. But when someone has already been there, it's like, let me pour my heart out to you because I'm going to tell you all about what just happened, because you know that they know because they've been there. Jesus being human means that he's been there. He knows what we are going through. I used to own 2 cats. How's that for the beginning of a story? You're like, where is this going? I liked you. No, I don't. No. I used to own 2 cats, and I love my cats. I loved them so much. There was one, Kitty, because that's what you name your first cat. And then the other one, Mittens, because he had an opposable thumb. He had 2 of them. Unbelievable. He would grab a cup of coffee and drink. No. It would just kind of like float around. The guy was clumsy, and he was so cute and so awesome. And he was an outside cat. He kind of roamed around, made friends with everyone. And one day, he comes walking into our house with his jaw broken and his eyes bleeding and blood coming out everywhere, right? What is going on? I'm like, oh, my goodness. My wife's like, wrap him up. I'm like, wrapping him up. And I'm sorry, but I'm in there, and I'm like, he's dead. She's like, don't say that. And I'm like, he's dead, or it's going to cost us like $30,000. Because at the time, we lived in Costa Mesa, and the nearest vet was like, literally, it was like poodles with like the most fanciest hair and like Bugattis pulling in and out. And I'm like, this is not the place for us. We pull up in there, and I'm like, this is going to cost us so much money. And we get in there, and I'm like, can you fix it? And they're like, well, yeah, we can. It's going to cost, duct tape it. I don't care what you do. Do your thing. And so, no joke, I had to spend, it was like $2,700 duct tape job. It was like, And I thought that I was a strong man, and I was going to be like, no, vet, you will not do that. And I was like, I'll pay whatever. Dang it. Failure. crumbled. And now I'm like, why didn't you know this existed? I'm like, why am I feeling like this for it? Cat, are you kidding me? What is happening to me? Who am I? I'm like, look at myself in the mirror. I'm like, who are you, Sean? I have no idea. It's an identity crisis. Because I thought that I was this tough guy and be like, I'm a dog guy. And then all of a sudden I'm like, I love cats and I'm going to spend lots of money on it. It was really eye-opening for me. But when I've experienced that and someone asked me, Sean, can you pray for me because I have to take my animal to the vet. Now, before that, I used to be like, sure, yeah. But in my mind, I was like, well, does that matter? But now that matters a lot because it's personal. And my heart reaches out and I feel something and it's for an animal. And I look at my old self, my calloused self, where I'd be like, what does that matter? But now I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry that your fish or your dog or your whatever is hurting. I'm like, I actually know what that's like. And I feel for your pocket. I feel for your heart. I feel for all of it. I am like, it's there, right? And here is it's such a cool thing about how God came down to be human. It's that he showed up and he lived the human experience. Christmas shows us the reality of God, that he was born human. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been lonely? Have you ever been destitute? Have you ever been heartbroken? Have you ever had to face death? So has he. So has Jesus. Have you ever been in a moment where you're like, God, are you even there? God, have you abandoned me? Have you ever felt like that? So did Jesus on the cross. What do you think it meant when he said, my God, why have you what? Abandoned me. Where did you go? He knows how we feel because he's lived it too. That we don't have a God that's far away, that is impersonal. We have a God who has shown up here and lived this life and knows and empathizes and feels for us so much so that he weeps too. He's human. He's God. And lastly, he is with us. The purpose of the incarnation or his birth is that we would have a relationship with him, that we would be able to put to words what God is like, that we would be able to experience him on a whole nother level. In Jesus, the ineffable, unapproachable God. And you're like, hold on a second. What did you just say? I said ineffable. And if you don't know what that word is, look it up in the dictionary and you'll realize that there's not any kind of word that really describes how beautiful that word is. If you're a wordsmith, you're laughing, which we are not. Okay. Jesus, the ineffable, which means indescribable, okay? Unapproachable God becomes human being so that we can know him and encounter him. I think that's amazing. And we can know him and encounter him through faith, through trust. As we say, okay, I'm going to go for this. And I want to encounter a relationship with you. Now, if the people in the Old Testament knew that, if they knew about Christmas, I wonder what they would have thought that God showed up in the form of a baby. Because if you look in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament, you look at God, God appears to Abraham as a smoking furnace, to Israel as a pillar of fire, to Job as a hurricane or tornado or some kind of windstorm. And when Moses is asked to see the face of God, he was told that it would kill him. That at best, he could only get near to God's outskirts, which literally means his back. And when he did, he came down from the mountain, he was like shining to people like, whoa, what was that all about? Yet when God shows up in Jesus, he was not a pillar of fire, not a tornado, but a baby. And there ain't nothing like a baby, huh? Oh, man, they're amazing. You could pick them up and you hold them and they just are the sweetest thing in the entire world. They can't talk back to you. They just go, goo. And you can kiss them and squeeze them and like just look at them and they're like, ah, oh, they're just like these little things with little fingers and stuff. And God showed up in that. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus show up that way? Because this time, he was not coming as a firestorm. This time, he was not coming as a whirlwind. This time, he was coming as a human to bring, not to bring judgment, but to bear it. To take all of it onto himself so that we could have life. He showed up to be like us, to take what we couldn't handle ourselves, to rescue us, to save us. That's the story of Christmas. The rescuer has come. The Savior has been born. God is now with you and me. The incarnation happened to bring him near so that we can be with him and he can be with us, which means Jesus desires to have a deep relationship with each and every one of us. He longs to be with you. He longs to continue to be with you. Now, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to intimate relationships, there's a cost. There's always a cost. There's always things that cost us in relationships. When we put our heart out towards someone else, there's always going to be a cost. And hopefully the cost is always worth it. In a relationship with Jesus, it's always worth it. But there is a cost to being in relationship with Jesus. Just think about Joseph, right? Joseph has to make a decision. He just found out that his future wife is going to have a child, and the child is not his. Okay, she tells him it's from God. He's like, you're right. And then the angel's like, no, it's right. You need to marry Mary. Okay. Now, by him saying okay to that, by him saying yes to that, by him saying yes to this reality that's going on, that comes at a cost. Because if he marries her, every day in that shame and honor society, people will know that this child was born, no, was not born 9 or 10 months after they got married. They will do the numbers, and they will see. We do the same. We're like, what? Got it. I understand. Didn't understand? Now I get it, right? And they're going to put those two and two together. And as a result, other people will shame them, will socially exclude them, or completely reject them. Joseph knows the weight of that decision by him saying yes to this relationship and what's about to happen. And so the message for Joseph is, okay, Jesus comes into my life. I'm going to kiss my stellar reputation bye-bye. Right? It comes at a cost for him. And that's just Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 2, he's running for his life. It's not just his stellar reputation. Now he's like, ah, King Herod wants to kill me. And so they book it in Matthew chapter 2. And the same goes for us. Now, it may not ruin our reputation, or maybe it will. It may not kill us, or maybe it will one day. We don't know. It does in other places around the world. But at the end of the day, there will be costs to having an intimate relationship with Jesus. It takes courage to be in relationship with him. Now, there's one thing I know universally that where it takes courage. There's a few things that take courage when it comes to being in relationship with Jesus. There's a few things that are going to cost us. The first thing that we really need to take courage in is that it takes courage to love people that are our enemy. And when we're in a relationship with Jesus, he says, you have no other option but to love. Or in other words, love your enemy. Now, I don't really want to hate my enemy right now. I know. But no. Love your enemy. And that takes courage to say yes to that. That in a relationship with Jesus, as we receive his unending love, that moves in and through us out towards even those we cannot stand. And it takes courage to love people we cannot stand. It ain't easy. It's hard. But the Spirit of God moves in and through us, and he does crazy things as we are able to love those we cannot stand. But it takes courage to do it. We have to lose our pride. We literally are going to have to lose ourself, which is the second part when it comes to being in an intimate relationship with Jesus, is that it takes courage to give the right to self-determination. That's what's going to cost us. You look at Joseph. The angel tells Joseph, you are going to name him Jesus. That's a problem. Because in the Jewish standpoint, the male names the child. That's how it goes. Naming something is really important for a Jewish person. You look at the beginning of creation. God creates, right? And then he tells man, Adam, he says, hey, I'm going to give you the authority to name the animals. Naming something means you have authority over it, right? So he's going to name the animals. Now, he also names woman Eve, and God didn't tell him to do that, but that's just kind of the fall, and that's what happens is males try to take authority over women when it should be equal. But that's a whole other side note thing there, and all the women are like, yeah, preach it. Okay, anyways, so what happens here when it comes to a dad and a mom in the Jewish standpoint is that the dad would name the child, and the angel's saying, you are not allowed to have authority over this boy. Actually, this boy is going to have authority over you. Well, this is great. I thought, being a righteous man I am, I'm going to have a nice wife, nice family. It's going to be great. I'm going to name my kid so-and-so, and then my other kid so-and-so, and it's going to be wonderful. Nope, now this isn't even my kid, and now I can't even name him. And that's essentially what is happening here. He has to lose his self-determination. He has to lay it down. And the same goes for us. And here's the beauty when we see that. Here's the beauty of letting go of our own agenda and saying, I surrender. Is that when we lose our life, we actually gain it. Isn't that crazy? When you actually stop looking for your keys, you end up finding it. Mind blowing. Not always the case, but it's kind of like that. When you let your life down, you begin to find it. When you stop searching for your name and try to make a name for yourself, and you let that down before God, you begin to discover your name because he is the one who has already named you. Oh my goodness. When you give up your life, you actually gain it. It's the great paradox. Luke 9:23, Jesus says this, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must do what? Give up your own way. Give it up. Take up your cross daily and then follow me. Give up your own way. And for many of us here, we know what that's like because our own way got us to a place where we didn't want to be. And now we're like, you know what? I ain't doing that. No more. No longer my way. I'm going your way. Where are we going? Let's do it. Let's make it happen. I'm following you from here on out. You are my higher power. You are greater. You are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, whatever word you want to use. You are in charge. I am over it. I am done trying to be my own author. I suck at writing. You are really good at it, so I'm going to lay it down, right? And in that reality, isn't it crazy how incredible God blesses you as you receive life and life in its fullness when you lay your life down? As his life begins to breathe in and through you, and it is exhilarating, but yet it takes courage to do that. It ain't easy to lay down our own agenda. And then lastly, it takes courage to admit that we're sinners. Ultimately, that's what Christmas realizes, what makes us realize, is that Jesus is coming to save us. Well, why? I'll tell you, because we're messed up. We got issues, we got problems, AKA we sin. Right? Ain't no surprise. We're all in the same camp. We're all in the same. We need a helper. We need a rescue. We need a savior. Remember, the angel told Joseph, verse 21 of Matthew 1, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. There you go. What's your name in him? You're to name him Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. Right there at the beginning? That's what he's doing. He came to seek and save the lost. He came for you and me. And it takes courage to say, I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. I ain't that great sometimes. In fact, a lot of times, not that great. My thoughts are really messed up. I've done some really messed up things. I need help. And the beauty is that there is help. The help is already here. That victory has already been won. You this Christmas season get to receive it. Receive his victory. Receive his life. Receive him. And as you do, as you lay your life down, watch as more life comes in, the life that you were created to live, a life freed from shame, a life freed from the bondage that sin can so easily entangle us in, a life that we're all created to live. Jesus is God. Jesus is human. He knows where you're at. He understands. And he's with us. And he's with you right now. Receive him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the fact that you are here with us right now. You are God. You are greater than anything. And yet you are human. You are here. You lived here. You know, you empathize, you feel, you know how we feel. You've been in those places where we have been, and you long to be with us in it. So may we invite you into our dark spots, into the shadowy places, into the places that we don't want anyone to see, and the places where we feel shame. May we invite you into those areas this evening. And may you heal us. May you breathe life into us in those spaces. And may we begin to see who we really are. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are. We surrender ourselves to you this evening. And we say thank you. And we receive you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We all said? Amen. Amen.